Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening every week at this same time to Bible Crossfire. We've been emphasizing a verse the last several weeks. Proverbs 14:12 says that there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So just because something seems right to us doesn't necessarily mean that it's right. I mean, to the gay church, homosexuality seems right to them. To a lot of churches, having women preachers seems right to them. To a lot of churches, sprinkling babies for baptism seems right to them. But none of those things are taught by the scriptures. And that's how you really determine what's right, is by what the scriptures teach. And it makes a difference. John 8:32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Talking about being made free from sin. Only the following the truth will make us free from sin. And Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God's word, the Bible, in particular the New Testament for us, defines for us what the truth is, what God wants us to do. Of course, we're saved by grace, but he still wants us to obey him. We have to follow the truth, and that truth is defined by the word of God. Not what seems right to us, but what we might say seems right to God, what he's told us is right in his word. Last week, we began a study of just looking at different passages in the New Testament that have this big little word, if, in them. That's a big, big word, if, even though it's only two letters. For example, Mark 10, verse 12 says, "And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." You think that's pretty simple, but about 95% of churches across America just ignore that verse. If a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she should be called, she committeth adultery. Well, most churches just ignore that. They just say, well, divorce is regrettable, but whatever marriage you're in, it could be your second or third marriage, just stay in it. Well, they're in effect saying, just continue to commit adultery, that that's okay with God. And about, surprisingly, maybe to you, about 95% of churches across America and Canada, that's their position. In effect, they're saying it's okay with God if you live in adultery, because just whatever divorces you've had in the past, just stay in whatever marriage you're in. Matthew 19:9 elaborates a little bit. Jesus said there, "Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery." You know, that except for fornication, actually the exception proves the rule. It makes it stronger. When we say except for fornication, it makes the general rule stronger. In other words, if you divorce your spouse for any reason other than fornication, any reason other than fornication, and marry another, you commit adultery. And of course, you can't stay in an adulterous marriage if you want to go to heaven. You got to repent of your sins, and repenting of being in an adulterous marriage means you got to terminate that marriage. Whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. So if I divorce my wife, Carol, for, say, incompatibility and marry another, this verse says I'm committing adultery. And if Carol marries again, she's committing adultery. We're both committing adultery because Romans 7, 2, and 3 says that we're bound or obligated to each other as long as we live. God expects us to follow through on that commitment. Even though the state of Alabama or whatever state you live in may say it's okay for you to divorce and remarry, God didn't say that it was okay. He expects you to follow through on that commitment. You've divorced, you're remarried, you're supposed to be married to that original spouse, you're committing adultery against that original spouse, and you can't go to heaven under that scenario. You're going to have to repent, terminate the marriage, and seek reconciliation with the original spouse. It's just that simple. But and if you go back 100 years ago, all the churches stood for the truth on that, just what I just taught. But now, less than 5% will say you got to terminate a marriage. The rest of them will say, just stay in whatever marriage you're in. If you have a Bible question or comment, I've got the number this time, Ed, 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Give us a call at 877-655-6755. Here's another verse with the word, big little word, if, in it. John 7:17. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." What's Jesus saying there? Well, he's basically saying that if you will do the will of God, if you want to do the will of God, then you'll know the truth. You'll find out the truth. People get so confused. There's so many different doctrines taught out there. Yeah, every preacher standing on the street corner has a different doctrine. How are we supposed to determine the truth? Well, it's by studying God's word. God says if you really want to know the truth, you'll know the truth. He's not going to let you get by without knowing the truth if you really want to know it. People just don't have a love for the truth. Jesus said something similar in Matthew 7:7. He said, seek and you shall find. He said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Not maybe, they shall be filled. If we really want to know what's right, if we really want to do what's right, and what I mean by right, I mean right according to God and his word, then we'll know of the doctrine because we'll be studying the Bible with diligence to try to find out the truth, to try to find out who's actually teaching the truth and who's teaching false doctrine. It won't take you but a minute or two to figure out that Calvinism is wrong. Just read John 3:16, for example. If you really want to know the truth, you'll find out the truth. But if you don't find out the truth, it means you really didn't want to know it. That's what that passage is teaching us. Here's a passage with another if statement in it. Jesus says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's the same idea. If you really want to know the truth, if you'll hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5:6, you'll find it. And then Jesus says in John 8:24, let me just read the whole verse. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What's the implication made by the big little word if there? That if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to die in your sins. Now, a lot of people want to compromise that on that and say, well, no, people in the forest of Africa, for example, or people that never get a chance to hear the gospel, they're going to be saved in whatever situation they're in. But that's not what the Bible says. Jesus says, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You have to believe in Jesus to be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Again, if you have a Bible question or comment, I want you to give us a call at 877-655-6755. Bible question or comment, any Bible question is game. We're happy to talk about it. 877-655-6755 is the number to call. How about John 8:31, which reads this way. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If you continue in his word, then you're disciples. All these people out here, different churches, they all claim to be Jesus' disciples. But this says you're only a true disciple of Christ if you continue in his word. If you're not following his word, you're not really his disciple. You may claim long and loud that you're a disciple of Christ, but you're not really his disciple unless you continue in his word. It's pretty simple. So if John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that means Jesus died for the whole world so that anybody who's willing to believe can be saved. That automatically means all forms of Calvinism are false. They're not continuing in the word of God. Therefore, they're disciples of Calvin. They're not disciples of Christ if they're following Calvinism. How about John 9:31? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. That reminds me of a passage over in, I'm turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God only hears the prayers of the righteous. People think, I see it on TV all the time, pray for it. I'm going to pray for you. But they're not even trying to live the righteous life. God's not going to hear their prayer. Brian from Washington State. Go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. First-time caller, first-time hearing the show. I was just looking through channels, and you were bringing up the adulterous relationship with if a woman gets divorced. And my question is, my current wife now, and we've got a couple of kids. When I met her, she was going through some turmoil in college, and she was shacked up with another guy who was not her husband, and she had, of course, cheated on her husband at the time, and I encouraged her to follow through with the divorce and learn out married with two kids. I'm just wondering where to go about with that route.
Wait a minute. Maybe a little bit was lost there. Did you say she was just shacked up with him, or she was married to him?
She was married to another guy, but was already shacked up with this other guy during that time and was going through, I guess, a separation. And at the time, I had encouraged her that she should get a divorce before we date or anything like that. And they were separated, but still married. And she got the divorce, and we've been remarried and now had two kids. And it just sounds like we're both living in an adulterous relationship right now.
Yeah. Why did she? Is this your first? Is this your first marriage, Brian? Brian, is this your first marriage?
Yeah.
Why did she divorce that first husband? Why?
She divorced him because she was cheating on him, and she didn't feel right going back to him. She just knew that they wouldn't be able to rebuild after that.
Okay, so she didn't divorce him because he cheated on her, right?
No, saying because she cheated on him.
Well, so here's what Matthew 19:9 said, which I've already read. I'm going to read it to you again. And I think you got the right idea, Brian. It says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. The only way your wife has a right to marry you is if her first husband cheated on her and she divorced him for that reason, right? So if he didn't cheat on her, and she didn't divorce him because he cheated on her, then she doesn't have, she needs to be back with him. She doesn't have a right to you. I think the passage you may have heard me read earlier was Mark 10:12. It says, if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And that's exactly what your wife did. It's unfortunate, but that's exactly what she did. She put away her husband and married another, right?
Correct.
Yeah, so Mark 10:12 says she committeth adultery. Okay? And many passages like 1 Corinthians 6:9-10 says adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if she wants to be right with God, and if you want to be right with God, you have to terminate that marriage, and she needs to go back to her original spouse. That's who she's bound or obligated. She's bound or obligated to that original spouse. The one she said to, whatever number of years ago it was, till death do us part. God expects her to follow through on that commitment. You can't live in adultery and expect to be saved, go to heaven, right? You got to repent of your sins. And repenting of adultery means you're going to make a commitment to stop the adultery, which would mean you terminate an adulterous relationship. Brian, you got any follow-up? I've been doing most of the talking.
It kind of paints me into a corner now where being that I'm married to her, if I divorce her without her having cheated on me, then I feel like then that paints me back into that still in an adulterous situation.
Yeah. So, you know, that's a different situation because you're not bound to her. You're not obligated to her. You've never really been scripturally married. Now, this is when the Old Testament was still in effect, what I'm about to read to you, but I think it illustrates to you why it's okay, or why you actually, not just okay, but why you need to terminate that marriage with her. Here's Herod has divorced, according to secular history, has divorced his wife. Herodias has divorced her husband. Now Herod and Herodias are married to each other, and John the Baptist confronts them in Mark 6:17-18. It says, for Herod himself, did you catch the passage, Mark 6:17-18, Brian?
Yes.
For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. So there's been, evidently, according to secular history, two unscriptural divorces. Now those people are married. And John, who's speaking for God, said, it's not lawful for you to have her. If he says it's not lawful for you to have her, what's he demanding that Herod do if he wants to be lawful in God's eyes?
Okay, I understand that, but now I guess since that time, her previous husband has remarried or is in a new relationship, so I don't know if he wants her back, or if that puts them now in a situation now, too.
Mm-hmm. So the point I'm making for Mark 6 is that, see, your marriage to your current wife, to your wife, is not a scriptural marriage. It's an adulterous marriage. And I'm going to use an extreme here just to help you see the point, Brian. It'd be like two gay men getting married. Well, that's not a scriptural marriage. When God says you shouldn't divorce, he's not talking about homosexual marriages. He's not talking about adulterous marriages. He's talking about scriptural marriages. So anybody can see that two gay men who are married to each other need to get out of that, and they're not breaking God's law against divorce by divorcing, because that's not a scriptural marriage to start with. So God's only talking about scriptural marriages when he says don't divorce. So he's not talking about your marriage. He expects you to get out of marriage. That's what John the Baptist is telling Herod. He's expecting Herod. It's obvious to me that he's expecting Herod, if you want to do what's right, you got to terminate that marriage. It's not lawful for you to have her. Now, so one thing, the first thing you got to do is you have to terminate the marriage. You can't continue to commit adultery. Then your wife needs to seek reconciliation with her original husband. She's got to say something like, I never should have divorced you. That's against God's law. I'm willing to make it right. We should get back together according to God's law. And then, you know, it takes two to tango. He may say, no, I'm married somebody else and I'm satisfied in the marriage I'm in. I'm not going to get back with you. Well, she's done all she can do.
That's a gray area that I guess I'm asking about, being that he has remarried or he's in a new relationship. If they were still bound to each other, now would he technically be considered having been in an adulterous relationship because of his new relationship, and then now they are free to get a divorce because of what he did?
Okay, he is in an adulterous relationship. Remember the second part of Matthew 19:9, which I read to you a while ago, said, whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. He was put away by your wife. Whoever marries him is committing adultery. So he's in an adulterous relationship. But that doesn't give your wife a right to marry, because she didn't divorce him for fornication. She didn't divorce him for that reason. That came along later after the divorce. You got to divorce your spouse because they're cheating on you to be able to remarry. And that's not what she did. His adultery right now is as a result of her unscriptural divorce of him. She needs to terminate the marriage with you. That may be easier said than done, but that's what God's word says. Seek reconciliation with her original spouse. And if he takes her back, then they're back into this scriptural marriage. If he won't take her back, that's on him. That's a problem with him. And she would have to remain single at that point if he won't take her back.
Understood. It's not exactly what I wanted to hear, but I understand.
Let me read you this passage just so, because I referenced it and I didn't read it. This is Romans 7:2-3, Brian. It says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Your wife's husband is still alive. So if she's married to somebody else according to this, she'll be called an adulteress. Now, if he were to die, she'd be free to remarry. Y'all would be free to marry each other if he were to die. But it says, as long as he's alive, if she's married to another man, she should be called an adulteress, because she's bound or obligated to him, that original husband, for as long as he lives. Any more follow-up, Brian?
No, pretty clear.
Okay. Brian, what I'm going to try to do is, if it's okay with you, Ed, we got Brian's number. I'm going to try to call you later so we can talk further. Okay?
Okay. Sounds good.
So just wait on the call from me and we can talk further. There's a lot of details you might need to work through. Thank you for your call, Brian. Appreciate it.
Thank you. Thanks for taking the call.
All right. See you later. Now, see, Remember, I'm not the one that wrote these verses on divorce and remarriage. It's actually Jesus speaking them when he was on earth, the ones that I read. Mark 10:12, Matthew 19:9. Paul wrote by inspiration what we just read in Romans 7:2-3. So it's God that's actually saying if you divorce and remarry, that second marriage is adulterous. And it's God that's saying that adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God, that you got to repent of that if you want to be in heaven. It's not Pat saying this. This is God saying this. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are now back again wide open. Give us a call at 877-655-6755. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Here's another one of those if statements. Well, I guess this doesn't have the if in it, but it goes along with what we just read in John 9:31 that says God does not hear sinners. Here's Isaiah 59:2 that backs that up. It says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. He only hears the prayers we read in 1 Peter 3. He only hears the prayer of a righteous person. Why should he hear? If you're not going to do what he says, why should he take into account what you're praying about? Now, here's another if statement that I'd like to look at. John 12:26. Jesus is speaking again here. John 12:26. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know what a lot of people overlook that this passage is teaching? That it's not good enough just to believe in Jesus. You got to serve Jesus. Believing in somebody and serving him are not necessarily the same thing. I mean, I believe the King of England exists. King Charles. But I don't serve King Charles. Everybody in America probably believes that he exists, but nobody in America serves him. The only people that serve him are perhaps the people in England. So we believe King Charles exists, but we don't serve King Charles. Same way with Jesus. You can believe Jesus exists, but not serve Jesus. And this verse says, if any man serve me, where I am, there shall also my servant be. In other words, the only way we're going to be in heaven with Jesus is if we serve him. Not enough just to believe in Jesus. You got to follow his teachings. You got to serve him. That's the force of that if statement in John 12:26. Ask yourself this question. Are you serving Jesus or are you just believing in Jesus? Well, yeah, you believe in Jesus. You probably are if you're listening to this program, if you listen to SiriusXM. But are you serving Jesus? That means doing what he says with all your heart, soul, and mind. How about John 12:32? Jesus speaking again. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Jesus draws men by dying on the cross. That's how he draws them, by this crucifixion. How about John 3:14-15? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There's where he's being lifted up, on the cross. And you have to believe in him. You have to take advantage of that. Jesus died for everybody, but you have to trust and obey him. You have to take advantage of that. It won't do any good that he died for you. How about John 14:14? If you shall ask in anything in my name, I will do it. And that's an if statement. I mean, if you don't ask in his name, Jesus is not going to do it. That doesn't mean necessarily that you say in Jesus' name. I normally end my prayers that way, but that's not what it's talking about. Really, it's talking about what you do. You ask in his name. You ask by his authority. 1 John 3:22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see, we receive from God what we ask because we keep his commandments. Because we keep his commandments. We're not keeping his commandments. He's not going to hear our prayers. If you would like to have a free 1-hour phone Bible study with me, sometime at your convenience, free 1-hour phone Bible study with me, sometime at your convenience, I want you to call or text me on my cell number, 256-682-9753.